Because it's the enemy's desire to make your problem look so big and God look so small. Say this with me. I have a great big God. And there's a little bitty devil. Can you register that? I am convinced that Satan gets blamed for a lot of stuff he doesn't even have to do. Gary Johnson, a friend of mine, Gary's dad, Carl, and Nell came to the assemblies when I was there. He's been pastor at Dove Christian Center, started the church in Rapid City. And long time ago, he spoke at a pastor's conference, and his theme was, "Did the devil burn up my pick-em-up truck?" And so he started to tell what was wrong with his pickup truck before he started down the hill to go to Rapid City, before it caught on fire. Fuel pump was leaking, hose was leaking, gas line was leaking. Just think, pickup caught on fire.
Spark plug is sparking.
And so Gary preached a message on, "Did Satan burn up my pickup truck?" Well, I want us to just do a history lesson this morning. And then I'm going to talk about some things we're facing in this country that we just simply need to trust God to override. We need faith, expectation in God to accomplish what we want Him to do. We need to put aside all the thoughts that God doesn't want to do it, that God doesn't want to do it for me, and come to a place of just accepting the fact that He's able and willing to intervene in the United States of America in 2017 to bring back a restoration of His name in this country. We've been talking transformation. You've got to have faith to see any kind of transformation. We need to have faith when you put your key in your car that it's going to start, don't you? You know, you need faith if you go out the water cooler that water's going to come out. But your faith doesn't work today. There's no water coming out. And so we come to a place where we just need to look back at some things. I'm just sharing. Let's go to Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 6. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. And that word hope, as you've heard before many times, is the word expectation. Now, faith is the substance of things expected, the evidence of things not seen. Okay, let me ask you a question. Do I need faith to believe that this is a chair and I have a chair? Okay, I'll sit on it. Do I need faith for this chair? Why? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things what?
Not seen.
Can I see this?
Yeah.
Okay. And so we come to a place where we need to understand that faith comes to us from God to provide what we need. Is that okay? So faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of not having those things. How many right now need faith for something? How many right now are allowing that faith to be turned loose to expect an answer? Okay? That's all I'm asking. So how many of us have faith right now to expect God to move in Sisseton, South Dakota, and do amazing things? Do we have that kind of faith? Are we stepping into that place? And that's where I want to take us today. I'm going to run down eventually just a weekly schedule I had last week because it's not important to you. I want to show you what I need faith for at times. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are not the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. How many realize when God made the earth, he didn't have dust to do it? He had dust to make man. He just spoke everything into existence, right? Let there be. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, but God testifying of his gifts, through it he being dead still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony, he pleased God. Now here's the key. Without faith, it is impossible. Say impossible.
Impossible.
Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So look at me. Faith that God has given you. How many knows what Romans 12:3 says? God has given to everyone a measure of faith. So how many realize you have faith? Wave at me. So without faith, it's impossible to please God. Okay, let's stop there. How many of you believe that he wants to bless you? How many of you believe that he has blessed you? How many believe that he wants to do wonderful things in you? How many believe he wants to do wonderful things through you? How many are just going to hang your heads and not believe anything? How many have ever heard the verse, you have not because you... Is that true? How many of you have stretched your faith to a place where you are asking God to do what in the natural is impossible? We need to look at this. Does God do the impossible?
Yeah. Yes, amen.
Okay, somebody tell me what's impossible. What's impossible to us? What do we look at and say, this can't be done? Put your Bible down. Come here, man. Put your hands behind your back. If I took his hands and tied them behind his back, that's exactly what at times we do with God. You know how we do that? We do that with our head. How many remember Martha? So Jesus comes to Martha. I'm just setting the stage for a few things. Lazarus has been dead how many days?
3 days. 4 days.
I'll help you. 4 days. And Jesus said he'll rise again. And Martha said, yeah, I know he will, Lord. He'll rise on the last day. And Jesus looks at Martha and says, I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And he who lives and believes in me shall never die. Are you dead down there? I got a little girl laying on the floor. Put her right to sleep. And so Martha says, Lord, I know you can do whatever you're going to do. And so now they come to the grave. And what does Jesus tell Martha to do with that big stone? And what does Martha say? He stinks. He's been dead 4 days. In hot sun, you're going to have a little odor. And what did Jesus tell Martha? He said, if you believe, did I not say that you would see my glory? Do you realize that you've been designed to carry the glory of God? You say, well, you're kind of stretching. I'll show you. Just a few minutes. So Jesus yelled, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came out with the grave clothes, and Jesus looked at the people and said, now loose him and let him go. Faith. Takes faith. So when we come to that spot where things are just seemingly going downhill, where things are falling apart, where sickness or disease is coming, where all kinds of efforts are coming against us, we feel we need to stretch that faith that God has given us. And we were talking about stretching that faith on Wednesday night through the Word of God. Faith cometh by what? Hearing, and hearing from what? The Word of God. And so we begin to stretch that faith, and God begins to pour into us supernatural faith to believe. There is something called the gift of faith, right? That faith overcomes every doubt you could ever have. And you step into a place, and the gift of faith and the gift of healing very often work together. I read a book on vacation Donna gave me on healing. It's a good book. But wouldn't it just simply be great to be able to look at every sickness and come to a place of just absolutely believing that invalid's going to walk, that one in the coma is going to be healed, this is going to be happening, that's going to be happening. It's not a big deal. Ray and a guy by the name of Tom and myself spent about 2 years working with Todd, didn't we? Todd was in a car accident, and they never expected him to live. Ellen Bergman had been coming to Bible study over there and called one night and said, my son's in Fargo. They don't expect him to live. Any possibility of coming down and praying for him? So we went down and prayed, kept on praying and kept on praying. He was in the coma, didn't talk, didn't move. And so they decided they were just going to move him to Audubon, to the nursing home. So they moved him to Audubon. If you've been on Highway 10, you know that there's all those towns, Dilworth, Lake City, Audubon, Lake Park, and those towns. And so Tom and Ray and I would go in and pray with him. One day we came in, he wasn't in his room. I thought, oh my God, what happened? He was in a coma, but he was walking. He started walking. He started walking the hallways. Still in a coma, still out, couldn't talk, couldn't do anything, but he started walking. Came back a few weeks later, well, this continued on. He started moving, opened his eyes, started talking. Before long, they took him to Colorado to a special place, and as they were getting ready to check out, because now he was doing really well, God has continued healing, and they said, "We want you to sign a form that says our hospital fixed him." And Ellen looked at him and said, "No, you didn't fix him at all. God did." The last time I was over there, a year ago or so, stopped in to see Todd. Todd wasn't home, but his mom said he just got his driver's license back. He's driving a car. Now, I'd like to say, man, when I walked in that room, I saw him walking, I saw him driving, I saw him talking. I didn't. I should have. But that's where I want to be. I want to be in that place when God sends you somewhere and me somewhere that we can look at that thing and we're not amazingly saying, "Oh my God, they're going to die." How about, "Oh my God, they're going to live."
Amen.
Jeff saw that the first time we went down and saw William. Jeff said on the way home, "Pastor, I believe he's going to be okay, don't you?" Jeff bought it the moment he saw him. Yeah. It took me that rest of the day to say, "Okay, I'm agreeing with Jeff." I'm going to agree with Jeff. Why not?
That's right, amen.
And so there are times that somebody else will pick you up when you're struggling and splashing and drowning in the sea of this all this information stuff. They'll just reach out and say, I just believe God's going to do it.
That's right, amen.
And don't say, "Oh, you dummy." Say, "Hey, I'm going to agree with you. I'm smart enough to see that you got more insight in this thing than I do. I'm walking with you."
That's right, amen.
So you can all look at me now and say this, "Pastor, raise your expectation level." We're going to do that. We're going to do it. And God moved and is moving in William's life. I'd like to take you to the book of Genesis. I haven't done this for years, so just bear with me. I came last night and sat here for a while and just prayed and sought the Lord and just, it's not going to be very deep. But somebody tells me what the verse Genesis 1:1 says. In the beginning, Isaac is not a baseball game. He didn't say in the beginning, beginning. He said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Who created it?
God.
Did he use a Big Bang theory?
No.
Spoke it into existence. Do we remember this? God made this whole thing. Kirk, how many expansions in the atmosphere are we seeing with the stars and the galaxies? Are they still growing? So he hasn't stopped. Pardon?
13.8 billion light years across.
Can I walk there?
Billion
or trillion?
Billion light years.
Light years. And a light year is what? Light traveling 185,000 miles a second?
186,000
miles a second? Did they change that? Did light speed up? Got a ticket? Okay. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the earth. Now, I don't care who's telling you something different. This is the way it started. Now, all you college students and all you high school students and all you kids going to school, the earth is not 54 billion years old.
That's right, amen.
How old is it, Kirk? Okay, I was going to say 7. We drive up this hill going up to Yellowstone, this mountain. It's not a hill. And I am just absolutely amazed Because there were people that were there 54 billion years ago that put up a sign. This mountain is 54 billion years old. Yeah, they were there. They had to.
Wow.
So anyway, however long ago God wanted to do it, he did it. Okay? Go with me to verse 26 of chapter 1. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea." Come on, Isaac, you should never go fishing without catching something. You have dominion over those fish. That means have you got authority. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion." There it is again, over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Every living thing. God gave man authority over his creation. We understand man fell. But that was God's intention. Question. Does God's salvation bring us back to righteousness? Do we come back to a place of sinlessness until we sin? We do. And so the God who formed us and formed Adam in his image has formed us in his image. How powerful is the blood of Jesus? Can it break all your sin?
Yes.
Can it set you free from addiction?
Yes.
And so we have experienced the righteousness of God, and we walk in that righteousness, and we walk in that faith, and we walk in that grace, and we walk in that liberty, and we walk in that freedom that he started with Adam. The difference is that in that utopia, which I call it, there was no sin for a while. So then, God began to do other things. How many of you came in here this morning and just worshiped God with everything that's in you? How many of you came in this morning and you had been sidetracked by other issues? I want to take you to 1 Chronicles. First Chronicles 29. I believe God's power and authority and his glory and his might and his dominion is so that we will honor and glorify him. The word glorify means to honor. In this place, and Kirk said it well this morning, Jesus is to be honored. God is to be honored. And you know something else? You're to be honored. When we honor Christ and when we honor his Father and when we honor the Holy Spirit, we step into honoring one another. And how do we honor God? A lot of our honor to God is through our lifestyle, and our lifestyle needs one to be one of praise and worship. I don't want to have a song service. Okay? You say, oh, that's just technicality. No, it's not. Some people think it's just a song service. Let's just sing. Let's sing with purpose. Let's sing with a purpose. David is getting ready to die. I'm just going to go through this temple thing with you for a moment. And in verse 10, therefore David blessed the Lord before all the assembly, and David said, blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O God, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is a kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is made to make great and to give strength to all. Now therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all the things come from you, and of your own we have given you. For we are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow and without hope, O Lord God. All this abundance that you have prepared to build you a house, for your holy name is from your hand, is all your own. If you read that whole chapter, you'll see how much David and the people gave to build the temple. A while back, I put a pencil to it, and it was over $3 trillion in today's cash. Or years ago cash, to build that temple. Solomon comes to a place as he built that temple, and he says this in 2 Chronicles 6:18. He says, God, you expand your universe. You're greater than your universe. How do you expect this temple to hold you? God can be here and 13.8 light years away. Huh? Really? It's true. It's true. God knows your address and God knows your zip code and God knows all about you. He knows more about you than you want him to know. Me too. And so what he does is he says, I want a place where I'm worshipped. Now keep in mind, it wasn't the temple that attracted him. It was the people who'd worship him that attracted him. How do I know that? In Acts chapter 15, he says, I'm going to restore the booth that David had. David had a tent where the singers sang 24/7, and the presence of God was there. And he said, I'm going to restore the booth that David built. He's not going to restore the temple. And so we come to a place in this house where the purpose is to glorify God, to honor him in such a place that he wants to manifest his glory, the manifested presence of God. Look at chapter 5 of 2 Chronicles. Chapter 5 of 2 Chronicles. Verse number 13. Indeed, it came to pass when the trumpeters, the singers, were as one, to make one sound, to be heard in the praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and the cymbals and the instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, For he is good, for his mercy endures forever, that the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled his house. Now think for a moment. What happens when the glory of the Lord fills his house? I told you earlier that you've designed to carry his glory. You believe that?
Yes,
sir. Turn to me to John 17 quickly and we'll come back here just so I don't get too far ahead of myself. In John 17, verse 22, And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. All have sinned and fallen short of what? So that glory that God is comparing to, falling short of, is what Jesus wants us to walk in. The glory that you gave me, that manifested presence that you gave me, I have given them, that they can flow as one, Father, as you and I and the Holy Spirit are one. In 2 Chronicles 7, 1 and 2, it says again that when all this was done, the glory of the Lord filled the temple and the priests could not continue ministering because of the glory. You ever get tired of pastor preaching? Get the glory. Let it come. The presence of God. We talked about transformation, and I just want to go over some things with you about transformation and why we need the glory of God, why we need his manifested presence, why we need the power, the manifested, or the anointing, the manifested power. Christianity is probably a quarter of the people of the world, at most. America is aborting babies, and other religions are having children like you can't imagine. And so the Islamists just expect to rule eventually because they'll have more people than anybody. And in America, many of those who profess to be Christians are just churchgoers. And you know that walking into a church no more makes you a Christian than walking into Burger King makes you a hamburger. You know that. And so, There's a real lack of devotion to Christ in America that needs to be changed through transformation. We need our young people to see the demonstration of the Holy Spirit in power and in glory so they don't need to riot.
That's right, amen.
Their most excitement can't be breaking windows and turning over cars and burning them. It needs to be, I was down at the church and I met Jesus and I saw the miracles of God and I saw the power of God and I saw the anointing of God break through.
Amen.
We need to see families not dysfunctional.
It's true.
We need to see God move in families. And the word divorce doesn't come up.
Amen.
It's a word that God can take care of my marriage and take care of me, take care of you. He'll blend us together. There is no sanctity of life in America anymore. Ever since abortion has been part of our American heritage, life has no value. There's all kinds of addictions going on. All kinds of addictions. It's not just opioids or meth or whatever it is, there's addiction after addiction after addiction. Hospitals are full of people with disease and sicknesses. And the church in many places has forgotten that I am the God that healeth thee. I am the Lord your healer. He sent his word and he healed them. I love our country, but it's pretty self-centered and pretty selfish. And people have determined now, many of them, that destruction is a key. Destroy everything and we'll put it together later. It's going to take not counseling, not giving out more money, not doing every natural thing that you can do in the natural. It's going to take a spiritual move of God to change America. And it might have to be one person at a time. Because not only do we need to get people born again, we need to get them discipled. We need to see people following Jesus. We need to see people sold out to God. This is part of my week. This week, past week. Some people facing death, cancer and heart disease. People beat up by the past. People feel there's no hope. Homeless people looking for housing. I picked up a couple the other day and they're looking for housing. People going through rejection and feeling abandoned. People not recognizing they need Christ. And as I sat here last night and came in this morning, I just said, Lord, we need prayer warriors and we need intercessors in action. The problem with praying is that it's not easy as some people think. Anybody know what I'm talking about? When you start interceding and you start crying and your heart is broken for the nation, and your heart is broken because of what you see, that's not an easy life. But I've yet to meet someone who told me God told them they were praying too much. Friends, prayer, intercession, and faith is what will turn this nation around. We're heading down a death spiral. I've had all kinds of people tell me, well, the U.S. is not mentioned in Bible history. It may be true and may not be true. But I want to tell you something. God abandoned Israel because of their idols and their worship and lack of worship of Him. We still have hope. We still have hope. There still is a God who hears us. There still is a God who listens to us. There's a God that's waiting for people to come together and say, God, change this nation. And before God's going to change the nation, He's going to change me. And so, I simply believe it's time, folks, to rekindle our prayers. While you're driving, while you're doing other things, pray. Take time to get before God. Take time to seek Him. You and I probably all have family that need Christ. I'm not looking for God's judgment. I'm looking for His mercy and His grace to change this nation. It'll change that nation as we come to Him and He begins to change us and works in us and we just start believing. Amen?
Amen.
So I'm still not looking for judgment. I'm looking for a move of God that transforms cities and nations and states. I challenge you. Let's every day take at least 15 minutes to pray for our country. And as God expands that, let's just expand it. You say, why 15 minutes? Because if I say 2 hours, you're going to look at me and say, I can't do that. How many can pray 5 minutes a day? How many will pray 5 minutes a day for this nation? Start with five. And if you only get three, you know, it's Billy Graham's first message. He said, I preached for 2 minutes and preached everything I had, so I preached it again. His first message. Prayer is not supposed to be torturous, but sometimes it is hard. And I just challenge you to begin to pray for our country. Pray for a move of the Spirit of God that the glory of the Lord would be manifested. And we'll see people's lives changed. Father, I thank You today for Your blessings and Your goodness. Lord, I thank You that You are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Lord, today we just humble ourselves before You. Because You said, if My people who are called by My name will humble themselves and pray and seek My face and turn from their wicked ways, and I'll hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. I believe it, Lord, and I believe that's what You want to do. And I thank You again for this group of people, and we bless them in the name of the Lord. Amen.